Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather around your word together. Please open our eyes to behold wonderful things from within. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Here is a famous, but maybe apocryphal, in other words, perhaps it didn't happen, advert that Ernest Shackleton supposedly put in a newspaper just over 100 years ago. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. And you're supposed to apply to Ernest Shackleton. There you go. It's a far cry from how we'd advertise Christianity, isn't it? Shackleton, if he ever did post that advert, was being very honest about what a trip with him would be like. Often we sort of advertise Christianity something like this: come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. And we've got our carol services coming up. What are we going to say to people at our carol services about Jesus and following him? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian and pastor. In the Second World War, he joined in a plot to try and kill Hitler. They failed, and he ended up being hanged. And he's very famous for a quote: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. The context of that is not, he wasn't necessarily saying that we all had to actually be persecuted and killed, but he's saying that everyone who comes to Christ is called to lay aside their old life and their attachment to this world. When Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids them come and die. Die to their old self, die to everything we'd want to hang on to, and live for Christ, which might mean suffering and dying for our trust in Jesus. Being a Christian is costly and not cosy. And that's the message of our passage today. And what Mark does in this passage is he tells us about John the Baptist's death. But not just that. He tells us about John the Baptist's character and message, as well as his death. But not just that. He tells us that Jesus is like John the Baptist. But not just that. He tells us that the disciples are to be like Jesus, like John the Baptist. So there are layers. He tells us about John, that tells us about Jesus, and that tells us about the disciples, and in effect that tells us about us as 21st century disciples of Jesus, if we're trusting in him and following him. So what does he say about John the Baptist? He says that John was obviously holy. He had a challenging but compelling call to repentance, and that led to opposition and death. He's obviously holy, he's got a challenging but compelling call to repentance, and that led to opposition and death. That's what Mark tells us about John. The question is that true of us? Will we be obviously holy? Will we have a challenging but compelling call to repentance? Will we be ready to face opposition and even death? Well, what happens in the passage? You get both a flash forward and a flash back. A flash forward and a flash back. So the flash forward is in the first few verses, verse 14 to 16. Basically, people being asked who Jesus is. Verse 14, some were saying that John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he's Elijah, and still others claimed he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." Who do people say Jesus is? This is a flash forward, because we're going to hear something very similar in a couple of chapters. Right now, Jesus' disciples have been sent on a mission. If you just look up a verse or two, you see the 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. And because of this mission, with the 12 going around, and because of what Jesus has done, Jesus had been heard of by lots of people, even by King Herod, verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. And what we get here is just like those words that come, if you turn over a couple of pages, in the famous incident in Caesarea Philippi, chapter 8, verse 27. Identical words, almost. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." So in a way, there's a flash forward. Now, we're looking ahead to something that's going to happen. I mean, this happens here, but we're going to be reminded of it later on. But here, in this chapter, chapter 6, the disciples haven't yet had the revelation from God that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So why say, verse 16, why would Herod say, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead"? Well, this is where we need the flashback, verses 17 to 29. Because the last thing we heard about John was that he was in prison. And that happened right back in chapter 1, verse 14. We have come across John's disciples since then. But basically, all we know up to this point is that John was in prison from the moment that Jesus started to preach, or the other way around. If you look at chapter 1, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Now, it turns out, John has been killed. He's been murdered by Herod. How did he die? Well, verses 17 to 20, we discover that he's been put in prison because of his preaching. Herod has married someone else's wife. It's actually his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And John has been preaching, "Repent." That's what he goes around saying. Remember right back at the beginning of the gospel. Repent. In other words, turn around. The things that you're doing that aren't what God wants, stop it. Even if you're the ruler, Herod. Verse 17. Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he'd married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Repent. It's not lawful. It's not what God wants." But he hasn't been killed immediately. That's not to say that Herodias wouldn't have liked to do that. Verse 19, Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But fortunately for John, at least up till now, Herod was somewhat scared of him and intrigued at the same time. Verse 20, Herodias wasn't able to kill John because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. So how does he end up dying? Well, the famous party happens in verses 21 to 28. And you may know the story, you may not. They have this great party. It all gets a bit jolly. Herodias' daughter dances, and Herod liked it so much he makes a silly boast. "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." Well, Herodias is in on the act, the girl's mum, and says, "John the Baptist's head, at last she's got her chance. She's been nursing this grudge for ages, it's now her chance." And off goes the executioner, because the king can't possibly go back on his word, and John is killed. John is murdered. Incidentally, in the Bible, we don't get the girl's name. But you may know that lots of people think her name is Salome. Because outside of the Bible, a Jewish historian, a Jewish Roman historian called Josephus, tells us that Herodias had a daughter called Salome, who was born in around about AD 14, which would make her about 16 at this time. So it's very likely that that Salome is this girl here who dances. Anyway, the flashback is complete. John is dead. And if you look at the next couple of verses, the disciples return to Jesus. They've been out on their mission. We heard about that. We've had a little interlude with John the Baptist. And now they come back and report what they've done to Jesus. And off he goes and feeds 5,000. But that's a story for another evening. So what does this tell us about John? What have we found out about John through all this? Well, John is obviously holy, isn't he? If you knew him, or you saw him, or you heard of him, one of the things you'd realise was that he lived God's way. He lived his life in God's way. And so Herod knew that. Chapter 19, verse 19, beg your pardon. End of verse 19. Herodias was not able to kill John because Herod feared John and protecting him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. Herod knew what John was like, and other people did too. He was obviously holy. You might say, in the words we use, he was a good witness. He was a good witness to God. You might remember Paul's words to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what John was doing, in a sense, wasn't it? He was very obviously holy. The word holy means set apart. Set apart because of God and for God. So different from the people around them, because he's living for God. He also had a challenging but compelling call to repentance. In his everyday ministry, we discover in Matthew's Gospel and other places that he would go to soldiers or tax collectors and ordinary people and tell them to repent and turn around and turn to God. What does repentance mean? Essentially, it means putting God back on the throne in your life. Another way of thinking about repentance for a Christian is it's about the lordship of Jesus. Is he Lord in our lives? Is he the one who's controlling what we do? And where we discover he isn't, we need to change that by letting him control what we do. It's repentance. I like the illustration of decorating a house. Imagine you have a house, and this house stands for your life, and the rooms in the house are bits of your life. So one room stands for your family, another one for your work, another one for your money, another one for your leisure time or sports or whatever it is. Each of these different rooms, and they're all decorated your way or my way. That's how we've decorated the house of our lives. And along comes the Lord and says, actually, I don't like the way you decorated that room. Oh my goodness, that wallpaper is horrendous. What have you done there? And we need to rip out the wallpaper and change it to be like the way he wants. And that's what repentance is about. At some rooms, it'll be touching up the skirting board, whereas maybe we've made a mess of it. Other rooms, it'll be totally, completely and utterly changed around. We'll have to rip it all out and start again. So John has this message of repentance, which is both challenging and compelling. It's challenging. He's not afraid to do what Precious talks about, speaking truth to power. He's not afraid to go to the ruler, Herod, and say, you shouldn't be having your sister, your brother's wife. He's not afraid to do that. The way he did it, if you look at verse 18, it sounds like he didn't just do it once. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful. He had been saying. He's done this more than once. He's done it to his face. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It's challenging. But it's also compelling. However he managed to do it, John didn't kill him straight away. He stuck him in prison. But he kept getting him back to listen to him. Verse 20, when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. Yet he liked to listen to him. So there's something about how John speaks that's compelling as well. He spoke God's word clearly and faithfully. He wasn't offensive, even if his message was offensive. Challenging but compelling call to repentance. And also we see in John that he faces, because of that, opposition and death. He was locked up fairly quickly and eventually murdered because of Herodias and her terrible grudge. When she gets her way. So there's John, obviously holy, with a challenging but compelling call to repentance, which leads to opposition and death. But why does Mark tell us that? Why interrupt the story of Jesus and put in this slab about John the Gospel, John the Baptist at this stage? It's because Jesus is like John. It's what Herod tells us in the beginning, verse 14. In fact, tells us twice. When King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Oh, sorry. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous power's at work in him. He's like John the Baptist. Remember what we saw in John the Baptist? It's him. He's back. Look. And Herod says the same, verse 16. When Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Jesus is just like John. Herod thought he'd got rid of him. Oh no, he's back. He's been raised from the dead. So what do we find out about Jesus through this? Well, Jesus is obviously holy, isn't he? We've already been told about his temptation in Mark and how he resisted temptation and won the battle over the devil there. I love how Peter speaks about Jesus in 1 Peter. He quotes the prophet Isaiah and says about Jesus, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." So Peter, a close companion of Jesus, knew that he was without sin. And he had to be without sin because Jesus' mission was to die for our sin. And he could only do that if he was pure himself. And so Isaiah writes in chapter 53, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." He's obviously holy. Now, Jesus also has a challenging but compelling call to repentance. You might be forgiven for thinking, listening to modern day preaching, that Jesus went around affirming everybody and boosting their self-esteem. But he didn't. He picked up where John left off. Let's look back at the beginning of the Gospel, Mark 1. Verse 14. "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" There's a bit of an extension to his message, but essentially he's saying the same as John. So it's no surprise that Herod says, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." He thought he got rid of this message, this annoying messenger. But he's back. He's not back, it's Jesus. But Jesus also has this challenging and compelling call. So if we were to meet Jesus ourselves, it wouldn't be a comfortable experience. Imagine you're at that house of the where the man who was paralysed went in chapter 2. And that guy who's let down through the roof. Everyone would feel awkward in that occasion, wouldn't they? If you were in the crowd, how awkward would it be with this house being destroyed? If you were the paralysed man, how awkward. Jesus knows your sin. He sees right through you. You've managed to hide it from everyone else, but Jesus knows. If you're the teachers of the law, how awkward is it for them? The man walks, and there you were thinking, how can he do this thing? It's not a comfortable thing to meet Jesus. And that's just one occasion. Jesus calls for change. Maybe we've forgotten that. Maybe we ignore it. Maybe we've got rather comfortable with our lives and forgotten about repentance and that house and how it needs redecorating God's way instead of ours. Jesus comes with a challenging but compelling call to repentance. And for Jesus, that also led to opposition and death. And at this stage in Mark's Gospel, opposition has begun. We saw that last week at the beginning of chapter 6. And again, I think Mark is telling us here what faces Jesus in the end. He won't have his head cut off, but he will be killed by people just like, well, by Herod and others like him. And this is a signpost, if you like, of the cross as we're on the way to the cross in the end. So for John and Jesus, there's a similar pattern. The holiness of their lives, their call to repentance, and how that leads to opposition and death. What about the disciples? Jesus' 12 disciples, they've just been on a mission. They were sent out in the previous passage to what we've got this evening. It's gone well, their mission, this time. Verse 12 and 13, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people ill and healed them. And if you look at the next, where they come back in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they'd done and taught. It's been a good mission this time. But here we've got the account of John to remind us, to remind any disciple, they need to be ready. They need to be ready to live holy lives, to speak the challenging truth that repentance is, even if that means facing opposition. On this occasion, they were just to shake the dust off their feet in those towns. But maybe for them, it would mean death. We know that in the end it did for many of them. Of course, it comes down in the end to what does it mean for us? What are we going to say in our carol services? What is our message to people who aren't yet Christians? John the Baptist here gives us a massive challenge, because Jesus hasn't come to affirm our well-being, to tell people that everything's going to be okay if they trust in Jesus. Will we, as individuals, will we, as a local church, be obviously holy? Will we live lives that are worthy of the gospel? Will we wage war on sin in our lives with the help of the Spirit? Will we be different, set apart from the world? Will we speak a message that's challenging but compelling, the message of repentance? We need to be ready to do that with care and love. Somehow, like John, not being offensive the way we are, but even if the message itself is offensive to people. We'll be ready, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, to come and die, facing the fact that to follow Christ is costly and not cosy. Ready to ditch our attachment to the world, even if that means popularity with people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we see how John the Baptist was treated in response to his ministry, his work on your mission field, as it were. We praise you first that our Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to go through the same thing for us. And we ask your help that we might be disciples who take on board this model, that we would be living holy lives, that we would be ready to speak the truth carefully, but in a challenging way. And that we would be prepared to face whatever opposition comes through that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.